To 2 Corinthians this morning, or 1 Corinthians rather. 1 Corinthians, the last half of that chapter there. 1 Corinthians. And we're going to jump right into our text this morning. I hope your week has been great. I hope you, I hope this Sunday worship of your Savior together with us is one of the highlights every week, maybe the greatest highlight of your week. Of course, you should be meeting with your Savior every day, meeting with Him in word and devotion and so forth. Here we get to come together. How great is that? But look right there at verse number 17, and if you're willing and able, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says, "For Christ," Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, which of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the truths and the principles that we can find here, Lord, to draw close to You, Lord, to use these things to please You and to live in a way that, Lord, that honors You, Lord. We thank You so very much for Your grace this morning. We thank You for the cross, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You can be with me as I convey what You've given to me, what You've conveyed to me, Lord, and help us to see in Your text, Lord, the greatness of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to make much of You, and Lord, we thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I want to say thank you again for being here, and I want to also begin this sermon by saying that without controversy, there is really no argument, no logical argument anyway, but the foundation for what Paul has written here about the cross, all the way through chapter 1 and really in much of his writings, the foundation for what Paul has written about is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the core of the New Testament. Now, he has already pointed out, and as we talked about last week there in the first part of chapter 1, that we are to be united in all doctrine, not just in the gospel, and we are to be followers of Jesus Christ and to follow others who follow Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ taught. But all of that is truly made possible only through the cross. It's only possible through Christ's atoning work on the cross. Simply put, for us this morning, without the cross, there's no hope. There's no hope. No cross, no power. No cross, no wisdom. No cross, no glory. No cross, no redemption. On and on and on we can go. No cross, no hope. And by the cross, I believe Paul means the death, burial, and resurrection of the very Son of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 1, Paul teaches this truth really in a straightforward way, informing us of the power that is found in the cross, of the wisdom that is found in the cross, and at the end there, even the glory that is found in the cross. So much like the song we sang this morning, our title for this message will be simply, In the Cross. In the cross. You see, God chose that particular time, that specific time, that specific point in created time, you know, when he was on Calvary, that whole period there, really from his life and so forth. But God chose that specific point in created time to demonstrate himself to the world. Very clearly, we see in a number of passages, you want to see God the Father, you see Jesus Christ. God demonstrated himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the express image of God the Father. And God chose that important time to demonstrate himself. So it's important also to realize that the Bible has got a lot of stories, a lot of truths, a lot of narratives that really bring a lot of truths and a lot of things to mind and helps us to live in a way that honors God. But the Word of God does not revolve around anything else but the cross. The Word of God doesn't revolve around creation as much as that might be important, as foundational as that might be. The Word of God doesn't revolve around the Genesis flood. The Word of God doesn't revolve around even Israel's exodus from Egypt, as important as they are. It doesn't revolve around King David, the prophets, or even the apostles. Everything converges on the cross. Everything comes together on the cross. If you want to study God's marvelous grace, study the cross. You want to study God's love, study the cross. If you want to understand God's love, study the cross. If you want to see the greatest demonstration of power, look no further than the cross. If you want to study philosophy, wisdom, at its highest point, study Jesus Christ, study the cross. And if you want to see the glory of God unveiled in a way that we can understand, look no further than the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, never get over the cross. Never get over the cross. Never go through your life like, well, I'm saved, yippee. Never get over that. Be excited that God sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins. We have eternal life from that. Never get over the cross. Never let the cross lose its fervor in your heart. Never get over your salvation. Never get over that you are not under the condemnation of your own sin. I think it's quite difficult for anyone to read through Paul's writings here and everywhere else and miss his fervor for the cross, to miss his fervor for Jesus Christ. I think it would be even more difficult if the Apostle Paul were here, and this was 2,000 years ago, to see Paul and be with Paul and mistake his fervor for something other than Jesus Christ. I don't think you'd be able to do it. And my question to me, the Lord brought to my attention was, do people see my passion for the cross? So I'll ask you, do people see your passion for the cross? Do people see your fervor for Jesus Christ? Or more importantly, maybe we should ask it this way, does Jesus see your fervor for him? Do you share the Lord's passion for holiness? Do you share his passion for the lost? You know, I mentioned this on Thursday, but in Hebrews 12:2 states that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy. You see, for Jesus, it really didn't matter what was in that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? But that it was the Father's will for him to drink it. That's what mattered. The cross was certainly not pleasant for him, but he looked beyond the current circumstances to the joy of knowing that he was in his Father's will, even at the cost of the cross. Our Savior's sacrifice truly changed everything, of course. We see one man, one purpose, and one cross, and that's something the Apostle Paul just couldn't get over. His whole life became a message for Jesus Christ. I heard once before that God can take this mess and turn it into a message, and maybe that should be true for all of us. It should be true for all of us. Our life should become a message for Jesus Christ. And like we were also reminded of last week, this letter from Paul to the Corinthians, it's filled with a lot of, shall we say, negativity. It's filled with a lot of admonition. But Paul uses this very first reprimand that he has in this letter to take them back to the cross. Look again at verse number 10. After he writes some pleasantries and introduces himself again, tells them some nice things, he wrote in verse number 10, I beseech you, I implore you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak of the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In verse 13, moving on down there, he asked a very simple question. If you guys that are divided amongst yourselves, is Christ divided? And then he asked a crucifixion question. Did I get crucified for you? Why are you following me like that? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer to all of those questions is of course, no. And then after reminding them again of his baptismal record that we didn't read this morning, but was right before our reading, and at the beginning of verse 17, he says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Remember, they were following after those teachers. Apollos baptized me. Peter baptized me. Paul baptized me. Paul's like, that's ridiculous. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. And Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Again, he took them to the cross. Now, for the record, I want to point out that the Great Commission clearly includes baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, as Matthew 28:18 states. But Paul really is here putting baptism in its proper place because they were not putting baptism in its proper place. And he is not teaching that baptism is not important, for he himself was baptized. And by his own record here, he baptized some of them. So it is very important. Baptized, I would say, is incredibly important because it identifies you with the resurrected Christ. Why would you not want to be identified with the resurrected Christ? It's the first step in practical righteousness based off of your positional righteousness, which is in Christ. It is the biblical expression of your faith in Jesus Christ. And because of this biblical truth, me and probably everybody here, I would hope, and many that have gone before us would give their lives to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And because if you think about it, if we don't follow him in that simple first ordinance, where does following Christ begin? And if we're going to bow to the culture and say, oh, I can't be baptized then, what else are we going to bow to the culture in? Notice Paul also did not tell them to stop baptizing or ignore baptism. No, he highlighted the fact that they put too much emphasis on the person who baptized them and not enough on the person they were supposedly identifying with in baptism, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So he writes that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And in this verse, and really in the following verses, all this kind of this whole few verses here together, Paul, I believe, goes right to the heart of the matter. And for our outline this morning, he's going to talk about the power of God in the cross. Look at that verse again. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, we're going to return in a moment to what Paul meant by foolishness, but think for a moment about the power of God. Think for a moment about the power of God displayed through the cross of Christ on Calvary. Remember, the Bible, again, is not centered around creation or parting the Red Sea or anything like that. It's not centered around where God spoke the world into existence. That seems like a lot of power to me, but it's centered around the cross. Something really significantly more powerful happened at the cross than at creation. Granted, nothing would be here without creation. I understand that. And to deny God's word about creation, I would say, is foolishness. But it's not creation that Paul is talking about here, is it? It's the cross. You see, even though we as Christians have heard about the cross 1,000 times, maybe even more than that, everything about Christ demonstrates God's power, and we should never get over that fact. For one, the ever-present, all-powerful Creator became man. God became man. I know that we hear that a lot. You probably hear me say that a lot. We just went through 1 John. He talks about that quite a bit. God became man. So we hear that a lot. But think about the power that goes beyond our creation. God became man. You know, there are many religions in this world, many religious theologians in this world who talk and teach about that if you believe and live a certain way, you can become what I call little g God. If you live this way, you believe this way, you can become a little g God. Well, to me, I could maybe even believe it. I'm just using this for an argument here. But maybe we could believe it if they demonstrated how they could become something less first. Right? Something, don't tell me how you can be this great God. Show me that you can be something less first. In other words, if you cannot create or become something lower than yourself, why would I believe that you could be something greater than yourself? Here in 1 Corinthians, however, we read about a God who became man, a God who lowered himself to humanity, God who became man in the person of Jesus Christ, not about how we can be a little g God. So the emphasis is not on what we can be, it's on who he already is and what he has done for us. So God, who cannot die, God cannot die, became a man so that he could die, but not for himself, but for us and for the sins of the whole world. And not only that, that this Jesus conquered death and by the power of God in him rose from the grave 3 days later, you know, outside of God, there is no power that can do that. There is no power that can conquer death. I know we have things, we talk about people dying on the deathbed and doctors bringing them back, but nothing like this. Jesus was resurrected in a glorified eternal body. That takes power. In fact, later on in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that the last enemy shall be destroyed, that shall be destroyed is death. So therefore, death is the enemy of God. Don't let God, now God can use death, God can do these things, because, but it's not in his plan. Death was not in the original plan because death is his enemy. And it's an enemy that he's already conquered there on the cross. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, he will soon destroy it. So there will be no more death. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul shared that he had a great desire to understand the power of the resurrection from the dead. Simply put this morning, God has power over life and death. No one else does. So we, of course, find salvation through faith in Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. We who are frail, broken, and sinful before God can be forgiven, redeemed, and made holy. I mean, what kind of power is that? If you know me and if you know yourself, you know that takes a lot of power. That is power. So the cross is a demonstration of God's power in the incarnation, his power in the resurrection, and his power in our salvation and even more into our sanctification. Paul said again that the preaching of the cross unto us which are saved is the power of God, the power of God. But just in that previous verse, notice, he said that the cross can be stripped of that impact on man. 17 again. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, this should come as no surprise to us. Truth can be diluted through words. The truth can be hidden in plain sight. The truth can be packaged in such a way that it is made of none effect, Paul says. And on purpose or not, the Christianized world today has become really good at that. Really, really good at that. We live in a hypersensitive world that seems to be only offended by the truth. By the truth. And while the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's power, that power is lost when people try to pretty up the ugliness of Calvary or hide the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive. A man died on this cross. Our Savior died on this cross. The cross is ugly. The cross is offensive. It's a sign of torture. But that is not only what makes it so offensive to humanity today. It's offensive because we put Christ on that cross. I should go to the cross. We should be crucified on that cross. We deserve an eternal death. That's why it's offensive. We're okay to see Jesus on that cross, but we don't want to put us on that cross, and we don't want to admit that he's there because we put him there. That's offensive. The cross in itself, again, is a tool of torture and very offensive. But when we come to the conclusion that we're responsible, that's offensive. Again, we deserve the cross, not him. And man will do or say just about anything to keep himself off his cross that Jesus took so willfully for him. And by far the most prominent teaching throughout Scripture and even today against our cross, against us taking up our cross and making it less offensive, is that we can earn our salvation without the cross. Oh, we might not say it that way, outright anyway, but that is really what it boils down to. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul wrote that if I preach circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, if I preach that good works get you into heaven, then the cross means nothing to you. You have no purpose for the cross. If you can get there on your own, Christ was a fool. If you can get to heaven on your own, what's the purpose of this cross in your life? It's no purpose, Paul says. If we preach that good works get you into heaven, then the cross has no meaning to you. Paul also wrote in Galatians 5:5, Christ has become of no effect unto you if you are justified by the law. So in the context of Paul's letter here to the Corinthians, Paul is saying, don't get wrapped up. Remember those people there, the Apollos and so forth. Paul is saying, don't get wrapped up in following different preachers just because they are eloquent, just because they sound wise, just because they measure up with the world's wisdom. That doesn't matter at all. Whether it's Paul, Peter, or Apollos, you follow Jesus Christ, and you follow those leaders who preach Christ crucified. Follow those who preach sound doctrine. Their eloquence is not important, Paul says. They need not measure up to the world's standards of oratorical excellence and professional rhetoric. Preaching Jesus and what Jesus taught is enough. That's where it's at, teaching the cross. Because again, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. So why would we compare preaching, this kind of rhetoric, to the world's rhetoric? It's foolishness to them. We're preaching about the cross of Christ. Because unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching the cross is foolishness to the world. One commentator said, it's laughable. They laugh at the cross. Look, they laugh at Jesus on the cross. It's ridiculous to them that a man would go to the cross for someone else. It's ignorant. It's unintelligent to the world. But for believers, it's the power of God. And again, we see here the wisdom of God. Verse 24 again states that unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Which leads us this morning just to talk about the wisdom of God in the cross. The wisdom of God in the cross. Look at verse 22 again. The Bible states that the Jews require signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews want, remember Hezekiah, when Isaiah came and told him, you know, you're going to live 15 more years or whatever, and we know that Manasseh was born during all that time. You know all the story there. And Hezekiah's like, well, no, I don't believe you. You need to show me a sign, right? My story's mixed up. You guys that are Old Testament experts, you can correct me later. But God wanted, or Hezekiah wanted a sign, and God sent him, you know, I turned the sundial back 15 degrees. Y'all remember that, right? So the Jews, they want to see God stop the sun. They want to see God do something. They want to see God move mountains. They want to see the power of God. The Jews require a sign of power, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews want God, again, to turn back that sundial, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. They thrive on intellect. They thrive on wisdom, and there is still quite a bit of influence today on the Western world from the Greeks to love wisdom and to love knowledge. We're products of this, to love wisdom and to love knowledge. This is where we get the word philosophy. It means to love wisdom, and the word itself is only used actually one time in all of the New Testament, also by Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, which says, beware, he says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest, when I wrote that, when I incorporate, the Lord led that verse to me, verse number 8 of Colossians chapter 2, I was like, man, I just want to preach verse 8, and just stay there for a moment. But no, he says, get back to Corinthians. So I want to say that it's important here this morning to point out that philosophy, or the desire for wisdom, or the desire for knowledge, is not inherently sinful, of course, but also important, and back to Paul's point here, is that the world's philosophies, the world's wisdom, the world's intellect, the world's whatever you want to put in that category, never points to Jesus. The world's wisdom does not point to the cross. The world's wisdom will never point to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, it might point to killing Jesus. It loves talking about that. In fact, in the next chapter there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul talks about how they wanted to put Jesus on the cross, and if they had the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did crucify the Lord of glory because they were operating under the wisdom of the world. So they like talking about killing Jesus, but that's in it, only with an effort to really stomp out holiness. You know, because the cross, again, is foolish to the world, and to them, Jesus is either some made-up entity in history that they believe he is a fool himself. The world's philosophies, again, will never reach the height of the gospel. It's not going to happen. The wisdom of God, however, points to the Son of God. The wisdom of God points to the Son of God. It points to the cross. The wisdom of God does not point to eloquence. It does not point to a man's ability or how well known he is. It does not point to his academic degrees. It points to the cross. the wisdom of God points to Jesus Christ. So whether Jew or Greek, if our wisdom doesn't point to Jesus, is it of God or is it of the world? It is of the world if it doesn't point to Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where Peter, they're talking about this, and Peter and Jesus says, Who do you think I am? And they debate a little bit, and Peter stands up and with some bold words says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great statement, right? But how did Jesus respond to that? Jesus said in the next verse, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee. The world didn't tell you that, but my Father which is in heaven. So wisdom that is sourced in the flesh, that is sourced in flesh and blood, does not point to spiritual truths. The cross is only found through God's wisdom when we begin to respond to that call of salvation. In fact, look there again at verse number 30 back in our text. Paul wrote that we are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. In other words, the cross is foolish to the world, but wisdom to us who are in Christ. How is it wisdom, you might ask? Well, because God made Christ wisdom to us through the light of the gospel. By believing and seeing, not the other way around, but by believing first, we were able to see the cross, that the cross is wisdom, is the wisdom of God. And for the Corinthian church, which is who Paul is writing to, of course, they were a light, a gospel light in the midst of a culture. That sounds like I'm going to bed over there. For the Corinthian church, who were a gospel light in the midst of a culture that was really captivated by the world's wisdom, a Greek culture that was captivated by the world's philosophy, captivated by the world's intellect, this truth that the cross is the wisdom of God versus anything else, that's an important truth for them to grasp. Remember, the Corinthian church, they were in the midst of a very wicked city. I mean, they were in the Roman Empire, and the Corinthian church, they even had a bad name, or the Corinthians itself had a bad name, even amongst other cities in Rome or in the Roman Empire. And for them to know this, it's very, very important. I want to go back to that again. So God made Christ's wisdom to us through the light of the gospel. By believing, we were able to see that the cross is the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God points to the cross. And that is something for them to grasp and something also for us to grasp. Very, very important, I think. The Bible states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom, it says. They despise God's wisdom. And where does God's wisdom point? To the cross. And the Corinthians really, truly needed to know how not to be spoiled by the world's philosophies, seeing how they're living all in that. And there is only one surefire way to know. Do those philosophies point to Jesus? Do they point to the cross? Do they specifically point to the cross? Do they point to His brutal crucifixion and to His glorious resurrection? Do they highlight the fact that He was crucified for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the world? Does their version of wisdom clearly and unapologetically point to the cross? Or does it water it down? Does your philosophy of life lead you to the cross? Does your philosophy of life lead you to carry your own cross? Does your philosophy of life lead others to the cross? Think about this question for a moment. How many of the main influences in your life are true, passionate believers in Jesus Christ? How many of the people in your life that influence you, teenagers, adults, it really doesn't matter how old we are, how many of them are true believers in Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about those folks that you have to go do an internet search to see if they're Christians or not. And I'm not talking about those folks who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't like talking about the cross because I want everybody to get along. So how many of them are real Christians? You know, part of our takeaway from this passage here in 1 Corinthians is that we can't just assume a person is telling the truth because of their popularity, because of their trendiness, or his or her eloquence. And we cannot assume a person is bringing the right message to you for the nation or for the community or whatever it may be just because he or she has a high IQ or is well-known or is a genius. It really doesn't matter. Paul is saying that the eloquence does not matter as much as the message, and the message doesn't matter if it's not sourced in God's wisdom, which points to Christ and his cross. So from preachers to your favorite podcasts and from books, movies, music, and more, we are really truly to filter those influences based on the wisdom of God. Who do we let influence us? We cannot forget that we are all like sheep who are easily led astray. Every one of us, we are easily led astray. We don't serve God on purpose. We don't stay the course until the Lord returns on purpose. We must put forth effort. We are all like sheep who are easily led astray. And any higher opinion of ourselves is a matter not sourced in the wisdom of God, but in pride and in the world's wisdom. And the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men, is so very often contrary to the wisdom of God, so much so that God's wisdom seems like foolishness to man. Look at a couple of verses there. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Verse 27, God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Verse 26, back up a little bit, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So in these last few verses of chapter 1, Paul really uses what he's written about the world's wisdom. He uses that as a springboard to talk about the glory of God, or shall we say maybe our pride in contrast to the glory of God. So we're going to look next at the glory of God in the cross. And we won't stay here long. We're kind of winding down this morning. But this last truth for us is as straightforward as the others. Look at that last verse. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we actually, going through this text here, we actually see a pattern. Our power should be found in the cross. Our wisdom should be found in the cross. And our glory should be found in the cross. So just like the wisdom of God points to the cross, the glory of God also points to the cross. The glory of God also points to the cross. And just like the wisdom of men does not point to Jesus, neither does the glory of men. Notice again verses 27 and 28 together. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. That includes all of us. Every Christian should readily admit that it is only by God's grace that we are saved. It is only by God's grace. That's why Paul asked that question in Romans 3, where is boasting then? Why boast? I mean, it's like people boasting about, hey, look how pretty I am. You didn't do anything about that. God made you that way. I mean, or look how tall I am, how strong I am. I mean, we have a little bit of say in those things. I understand that, but God made you who you are. Where is boasting then? So if we're a Christian and we're going to heaven, there's no boasting in heaven. It's all for the glory of God. It is excluded. Boasting is excluded, Paul says, by what law of works? I don't think so, he says, but by the law of faith there in Romans chapter 3. So it was God who really chose us first. God extends his love to the world. God chose us first. And according to 1 John, it was God who even loved us first. It was God who commended his love toward us first, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to the cross. We didn't ask him to send Jesus to the cross. He stepped out in his love for us to send Jesus to this cross. It was God who reached into this dark world and made salvation possible by faith, not us. We didn't even know we were lost. Therefore, as Romans 3:28 states, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It is all Jesus, and all the credit goes to him. One preacher once said that it's amazing what a Christian can do when we don't care who gets the credit. Or maybe we should realize it don't matter. It's amazing what we can do when all that glory goes to God. Because really, as Christians, all the credit does go to God. And we are to glory in him, glory in the Lord. Paul also wrote in Galatians 5:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So as brutal and ugly as the cross might be, we are to glory in the cross. Because without the cross, we would still be the foolish, the weak, and the base things of this world, with no reason to glory in anything. But by answering the call to salvation, we are in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So if you're looking for a power that goes beyond the grave, and if you're looking for wisdom that reaches beyond the heavens, and for glory that truly knows no bounds, look no further than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God in the cross, the wisdom of God in the cross, the glory of God in the cross. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that said, let's go to Him in prayer this morning.